every time. Some people just got to remember to turn stuff on, you know. They go unnamed. Anyhow, everything seems lopsided. Maybe it's just me, huh? Anyhow, let me pray and we'll get into it. Thank you, Lord, for another day, particularly this beautiful day out there. And I just thank you for being so good to us. It hit me a while back, Lord, about just how generous you are. You give us all sorts of stuff. You give us husbands, wives, kids, pets, places to be, places to do, fun to have, work to do, and on, Lord. So I just want to thank you for being you. And God, you got a message for us that every one of us needs to hear. I pray you'll be able to speak clearly through me and get that message out so we all hear from you, Lord, what you want us to hear today. And help me get out of the way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in James, the book of James, written by the brother of Jesus, who I think Adam last week when we were here, he was talking about James and giving you a little background on the guy. He did not believe in his brother as being the Messiah for a period of time. At a certain time there, it got through to his brothers and so forth that this man is special, very special, okay? And now he's writing this book. And one thing about James is he's a no-nonsense kind of writer, you know? You read the things he says, and it's not something that's really, really hard to understand. You know, in one of the verses, he says something like, somebody comes to you, and they're tired and hungry and so forth, and you tell them, go, be fed, and take care of yourself. He says, what good is that? You know, so he's very practical in the things he says, or at least that tends to be the way it comes off. And in this section, he's talking about the Word of God that's on the pages in this book that I think we all have, unless you got one of these highfalutin things that you can't make marks in. I highly recommend a written Bible, okay, because you can mark it up, okay? For some things are going to stick out to you. You can't mark that up. Come up here and show us how. No, I'm joking. Marginal notes. Anyhow, we're talking about the Word of God. That's what we're talking about. And the Word claims great power, okay? The Word is described in Ephesians as a sword that you can do battle with, okay? Spiritual battle with the Word. And if you know the Word, You can do spiritual battle with it. So that's one of the things it says it can do. It's also food, spiritual food, that we're encouraged to ingest, okay, on a regular basis. It's also described as a seed of something you sow that grows something, right? So you sow the Word in somebody's life, one way or the other, and over a period of time, you come back or you see them later, and you realize this person's changed. Matter of fact, I think they believe in Jesus now. How'd that happen? Part of what affects people like me and others and all of us are seeds from the Word, okay? You may hear one verse, and it will make you think. Okay? He who believes is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. You know? What's that talking about? That's talking about Jesus. He who believes in him is not judged. He who doesn't believe is judged already. Things like that. It's also described as a liberator. Why does it say that? It says that because the Word can liberate you. set you free from your sins, bad habits you've got, and so forth. Set you free from your chains to this earth and get you looking forward to the next life that God offers you. So the word can do a lot of stuff, and this is just a brief description. One question, though, is you see different people, they get exposed to the word, they ingest it, they ask Christ to come into their life and forgive them, and of course he does. And then over a period of time, you see these same people, and some of them has changed. They've grown. You can tell it, okay? They've matured spiritually. But some people seem like they haven't gone anyplace. And you think, why is that? You know, what's going on here, okay? An awful lot of the time, probably all the time, part of what has taken place as they have started reading the Word of God. They've started absorbing it on a regular basis. And as we read the Word of God, it has an effect on our lives. It changes things about us. One of the things it changes is your value system. I'll just tell you that right now. Things you used to value highly, you find yourself really, they're not that important anymore, maybe. And other things you did not value at all are really important. I'll just say, for instance, people. Some of us came into the Christian walk really not valuing people a whole lot except for very certain people. I tend to say I was that way myself, okay? But as you grow and you learn how much the Lord has done for you, and everything, he starts changing the way you value people and things like that. Anyhow, we'll get into that. And we're going to get into the word here. And this is called hearers and doers of the word. You got to hear it first, right? Or read it and then hear it and then ingest it and whatever. But somehow or another, you got to hear the word first. But after you hear it, God says, do it. Apply it to your life. Don't just let it sit there. Yeah, you're saved. Yeah, you're going to heaven. But if you want God to improve your life in a good way, okay, study the word. Get into it. Anyhow, we'll talk about that more. But one of the first things he says is, put away anger. Put aside anger. A lot of us come into the Christian life with a lot of anger, okay? Bad tempers, and we don't see anything wrong with it. But he says, put it aside. So here we go. This is James chapter 1, verse 19 through 27. And he says this. You guys can hear me, okay, right? You can hear? Okay. He says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. God has a lot to say about anger. There's a lot of verses that stress getting rid of anger. Why? Why is that? What's wrong with a little anger? It's destructive. It is so destructive. You don't realize it. You destroy relationships with your anger. You scare people. People who used to trust you look at you like a time bomb that can go off any time. Can some of you guys relate to that? Women too, I'm sure. I can relate to it. I thought all men got angry and shook the roof, you know, with a loud mountain bark or whatever. Anyhow, it's destructive. And he tells us, put it aside. And he's got a category of things called filthiness and wickedness. angers among them. Get rid of the anger. There's another kind of anger, though. There's righteous anger, and then there's unrighteous anger. 99% of the time with us, me anyhow, it's unrighteous anger. But there's a righteous anger. There's some things you should be angry about. Okay? Like if you hear somebody misrepresenting Jesus or God, that sort of makes you angry. And you should be angry about it. I'm not saying you ought to come up and slug them. Don't do that, because then you misrepresent God. But it's normal to get angry about that. But generally speaking, get rid of anger. It's classified under filthiness and wickedness. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Here's a few proverbs, or just a few, two or three verses on anger. I remember reading these as a young believer. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. Okay? But he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. You know what folly is? Foolishness, stupidness. He said you're exalting it if you indulge it. And he says this, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Have you ever been one of these people? Do you know anybody like that that used to just, or does, just lose their temper, you know, right now? Bam! What do you mean the price has changed? You got it in the paper this way? You know what I mean? Okay. And this one, this is the last one. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. You know what transgression is? It's wrongdoing. A hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Now, you may think you don't. You may think, well, I'm just reacting normally. Well, it's become the normal for you, maybe. But don't do it. God says it's no good. And the other thing about indulging your anger, and this is really complicated, it's stupid, okay? It is flat out stupid. The only thing it does is destroy things. And then you got to come back and see if you can make them the same again. Sometimes, maybe, yeah. Most time, no. Three things you got to do to apply the word in your life. You receive it, number one. You put aside the anger and all that kind of stuff as much as you can. But here's three things you got to do. You do these and the word can accomplish great things in your life. Put aside filthiness and wickedness. Okay, anger's one of them. All right. You can call it the weeds in your life. We all come in with them. Okay. And they don't want to go away easily. I'm talking about bad habits. I'm talking about booze. I'm talking about drugs. I'm talking about being involved in no cult. I'm talking about having a habit of stealing or lying or cheating and on and on and on. Okay? Put aside these things as much as you can. Now, we're all sinners. I know that. And we're all going to die sinners. Okay? Because we got this sin nature. When you die, the good news is not just that you go to heaven, but that sin nature is left behind. It doesn't go with you. But anyhow, we're all sinners. I'm not saying by what I'm saying here, get rid of all the sin in your life, okay? Because you can't. But try to do what you can. We're all going to live in a certain amount of mud, but you don't have to live in a mud puddle, if that makes sense. Put aside filthiness and wickedness. I'm talking about in order to apply the word. That's one of the things you got to do. The second thing is you have to receive the word. You got to hear it someplace. You got to read it. Do you know how valuable the words in this book are? These are the words of eternal life. These are the words that can change your life right here and now. And they can do a lot more than that. But that's very important, isn't it? Receive the word. And then simply apply the word in our lives. If we hear the word, we get saved, that's great. If you don't get saved, that's terrible. But if we hear the word and we don't do it, if we don't try to apply it in our life, what's the point? You know what I'm saying? So here's what he says. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So you put aside the weeds, we'll say, in your life as much as you can. You receive the word, read it, hear it, whatever. And then you want to get rid of as many of these sins as you can. And the other thing you want to do is adopt a learner's attitude. You notice that one word there starts with an H? Humility. Putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So that means we have to adopt a learner's attitude. We're dealing with the King of the universe. Only makes sense. And we need to humble ourselves. Become humble. Here's what he says about humility. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Don't talk to other people like they're lower than you or anything like that. Talk to people on the same level. Be humble. Listen to what they say. And he says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. I remember reading that and thinking, I can understand the saying for me to humble myself under God's hand, but he's going to exalt me sometime? Didn't make a lot of sense. But we're talking about maybe in this life, but certainly in the next life. You're going to receive reward for any of the things you do to help Lord, to affect his rescue plan here on earth of mankind. That's good news, right? Does that motivate you, the fact that you're going to get reward? It's motivating, but I'll tell you, the first time I heard about that, I thought, he doesn't have to do that. Just let me into heaven, you know? But on top of saving me and taking me to heaven and you, he's going to give us a reward. He's going to recognize us. You're going to get crowns. You want to wear your crown? Or you want to throw it to God's feet, at God's feet? I think that's what we're going to do. I know a lot of people are going to be throwing it at his feet because we don't deserve them, you know? And another reason to make sense to humble ourselves before God is we got no reason to be proud in front of God. Do we? You know? God is so good, so forgiving, so generous. Okay, says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted in your heart, which is able to save your soul. We got two things. You got to receive the word to be saved. Okay, that's the first thing. You hear it, you believe it. You ask God into your life. That's receiving it. You hear it and believe it. That's it. But the other thing is, it is the word that grows us after we're saved. Okay? That's the reason you want to absorb this book as much as you can. And if you're new, and I know a lot of you are, I recommend, and a lot of people recommend, start in the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John is probably the easiest of the Gospels to understand. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, these are what we call the Gospels, the good news books, okay? And the book of John has been described as shallow enough for babies to wade in and deep enough for elephants to drown in. It's a good place to start, and you can read it for a long time. So the Word saves us, and then the Word grows us as we apply the Word to our life. Now, the next few verses are going to be examples of verses that have been used for since Jesus was here to save people. People hear these, read these verses, and they get saved. Here's one. The first one, if you haven't heard of it, you live in, Bangkok. Says the Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? That's what he said. And he asked all of us that same question. Do you believe this? Do you know who he's talking to when he said this? He's talking to Martha, the sister of Mary, whose brother Lazarus has died and is in a tomb, and they've sent for Jesus to see what he can do while he was alive. But Jesus gets there after he's already dead, and he's in the tomb. And Martha's saying to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus says something like, "You believe in me? Okay. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this, Martha? And he says the same thing to us. Do we believe this? And you know what he does next? He comes to the tomb of Lazarus. He's got all these people watching him. And he says in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, all bandaged up, comes staggering out of the tomb alive. And they unbandage him. And he probably goes and has dinner. I don't know. So a lot of people believed in Jesus as a result of that. But guess what? A certain amount of people did not believe. And what they do, instead of saying, "You're the Messiah, come into my life and forgive me too," they went to the Pharisees and so forth. And they all together planned on killing Jesus and killing Lazarus too later. Anyhow, the Word tells us how to be saved. Who knows how many people, millions of people, have been saved by this one verse? Here's another one, or two. Now, this is the verse everybody's heard, particularly if you go to ball games or watch them. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Most of us familiar with this? You live in America? Yeah. But it's a right-on verse. God gave his only begotten Son because he loves the people in this world, so that if we put our belief in him or trust in him, we wouldn't perish. But the next one is two verses down. No, this is in John 1:12. I'm sorry. It says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. To receive him is to believe in him, to welcome him, to believe in him." And he says to as many people who did that and will do that, they have the right to become children of God. So, there's a couple of verses on how you get saved. I think most of you are familiar with them, maybe. Some of you are not, I'm sure. So now let's talk about some verses that tell us how to grow. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Easy to remember. 1 Peter 2:2. He says, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word." The word, like milk, "so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, He's talking about growing spiritually through the Word. And he says, gives us a picture here. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. Have you been around newborn babes wanting to nurse? Okay? And mom's holding them, maybe. And the baby is really wanting to nurse. And he's grunting and moving towards something so he can. He's saying, have that same attitude toward the Word. Because the Word is what will grow you. And I'll say this also. The Word is habit forming. You may get into it and think, well, I'll give this a shot, but I doubt much is going to happen. But you get into the Word and you find that at a certain point, it's almost like the words come off of the page and you realize, he's talking to me here. He's talking to me. So it's habit forming, and it's a good habit to have. And here's another one in Colossians. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So he encourages us to learn the word. The more we learn, the more we grow. The more we grow, the more we want to learn. And he changes us in a good way. Like I said that earlier, like he'll help free us from bad sin habits and so forth. And he'll give us good habits. Changes our values, teaches us how to love other people. I'm sure you guys, when we're done here, can hold your hand up and somebody can bring you a mic and you can testify how Jesus has changed you after you let him into your life and got involved in his word. It's the way it works. Now, this verse right here is a very special verse. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, on the word, talking about God's word again. And he says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword or double-edged sword. And dig this, it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Okay? First it says the word of God is living and active, or alive and active. That means the word of God, it's not just ink on a page. Okay? It is alive. It's God's word. Yeah, you look at it, it's ink on a page, but he can use that word to penetrate you. And I read this someplace. God's word is like a window into your soul, into your mind, into your heart, your soul. Because as you study the word's studying you, God's studying you. It is very cool. And one of the things it does is you read chapter and verse of something, whatever it is, and you think, I believe I got that. That's good. I got something out of that. And you go back to it a month later or 3 months later or 10 years later, and you read that same verse. And now that still comes out there to you, but you see something else you never saw before that applies to your life. And that's because your circumstances have changed than they were the first time you read it. And God is speaking to you in a different way. I mean, it's not magic. It's real. God speaks to you through his word. And he knows what your heart is thinking. Don't get scared. He loves you. He wants the best for you. But that's the way it is. Yeah. And that's one more thing. You get into the word and you read something and you think about it for a minute or something like that, and you realize something about yourself that you didn't realize before. Because the word is pointing something out to you. And here's another good verse. This verse, this man says, the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word is a great guide for your life. We run into some tough questions on what to do, which way to turn, right? At times, the word helps answer those questions. You work for a company, all right? You get a job offer. Wow, I'm going to make 3 times what I've been making. Cool. I just got to move to New York City or wherever. Well, of course, I'll leave the fellowship behind, the Bible study I've been involved in, and all the people. But think of all the money I'm going to make. Well, I suggest before you make that trip, talk to a few brothers and sisters and read the word and see what it says. It may say, fine, go. But it may say, you don't realize it, but you're building up a treasure right here. A treasure is going to last forever. The word can do that. So the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So next, God tells us how to apply the word in our lives. In James, we're back to James. He says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Do we know what it's like to delude? You know what delude is? Okay. It's not to water down or anything like that. To delude yourself is to lie to yourself, to fool yourself. Okay. And he says, don't do that. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude, who fool themselves. Hey, I read the entire Bible from cover to cover, and I don't think there's anything else God has to say to me. You know? I've actually heard that. I went to lunch with a guy one time. He was telling me he'd read the entire word. And I said, that's good. But he's the same guy. I didn't see anything different. But, you know, you wouldn't always see something different. But the point is, if we don't do what it, or at least try to do, apply it to our lives, we're deluding ourselves. Because the purpose of the word is to benefit us, to change our lives in a good way. And part of that change may simply be, I've been reading this, and I know this word, and I got 3 boys and 6 grandkids, and I haven't even talked to them about it. Okay? And there's a lot of us like that, I think. And he tells us, share the word with others. Don't hog it. It's meant to be passed around. Give people the same opportunity you received from me. That's something I wrestled with off and on, you know. Because you got to go out of your way. But God says do it. Anyhow, apply it to your life. And here's what he says, the rest of it. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Hey, looking good. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Is there anybody that can't relate to that? I don't know how many times I've done that. Hey, you're looking all right, buddy. What the hell do I look like? Yeah. Anyhow, don't delude yourselves on that either. He says, if any man does that, is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like somebody like that. Once you've looked away, you totally forgot what it's all about. So some get saved and grow and others don't. And this is the reason why. Because some people apply the word to their lives and some people don't. I think this is the biggest reason. Now, there's a parable in the Bible, and I was going to put the whole thing up here, but it's a pretty long parable. It's called the seed and the sower. All right? So I'm just going to give you a brief synopsis of what it says, but I think you'll get it. In this parable, Jesus talks about four types of people and four typical responses to the word. And he depicts himself as a farmer, okay, growing crops. And the seed is the word of God that he's throwing. He's walking out here, he's throwing the seed, okay? The seed is the word of God, and the response represents four different people. And he says, some of the seed, here, I'll just get into it one by one. Four types of people and four responses to the word from four different kinds of people, okay? You guys can see, right? Okay, Jesus is throwing the seed, and some of it lands beside the road. And it says, Satan snatches it away. Beside the road, the ground is hard. It's hard for the seed to penetrate. And he says, so Satan snatches it away. So what kind of a person are we talking about? We're talking about a person who is, I'm just busy, you know, I'm running hard now, and I really don't have time to hear too much, but tell me what you want to tell me, and whatever. People, that they don't say that, but that's what's going on inside them. They hear the word, they don't really pay too much attention to it, and they go ahead, they go away. And the word does not take root in their life. I hope I'm explaining this in a way you can understand. The seed, again, the seed is God's word. And he's talking about four different responses on four different types of soil. Beside the road, where it's rocky, you could say, or hard. The other is where the seed falls in rocky places. Okay? There's growths, and the seed just gets down in there. Instead of going down to the soil, it gets caught in the rocks or whatever. Sort of the same type of thing. And this is referring to people who they hear the word and they receive it joyfully and they're happy about it. And I am going to follow up to be a Christian and have a great life on this earth and so forth. But they receive the word with joy, but persecution or hard times come because you're trying to follow the Lord. The hard times come because you're trying to follow the Lord. And they drop him like a hot rock. Okay? That's another response. First person, no response at all. Second person, they get excited. Next thing you know, they're gone. Third person, seed that falls among the thorns. All right? The thorns. Seed falls among the thorns, but it takes root. And it says, then what happens? The worries of the world, the desires for riches and materialism, things, choke it out. People that they hear the word, they receive it, they start to grow, they grow a little bit, but then they get distracted by the things around the world that are always calling for their attention, you know? For example, you need a better house, man. Your car's got 500 million miles on it. You need a better car. Whatever. I've got to go do this. I got to get more education. I got to move out of the city. Whatever. Materialism. We all know what materialism is. It's stuff. Stuff. You know, you stop and think about it. A lot of times stuff rules our life. I'm going to spend 3 days going down to Huntington, West Virginia to get some stuff down there that I don't really need that's in my father's garage, okay? Now, nobody's done that kind of stuff but me, right? No. But anyhow, the world, the cosmos, the word K-O-S-M-O-S, cosmos, okay? That's a word in the Bible to describe the world system, okay? It's not describing the people. It's not describing the grass and the trees and all that, and water. God loves those, all of that. But the cosmos is Satan's system, okay, of keeping us away from God. And it includes commerce. It includes education. It includes religion. All sorts of things meld together. And their whole design is to keep you away from God. Okay? There was a time when I was so intent on becoming a really good athlete, which is unbelievable now, okay, that I didn't want to hear anything. You know, I'm going to get this. I'm going to make that. I'm going to get this level. And that's fine. And the cosmos consists of things that aren't necessarily evil themselves. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be a good athlete. Nothing wrong with wanting to have a big house. Nothing wrong with wanting, I don't know, more clothes, you name it. Nothing wrong with wanting to take a trip to Italy, like some people. But what Satan does is he tries to keep your mind so occupied with the things of this world that you never really think about what's really important, where you're going, where the people around you are going, that you should be caring about these people and doing what you can to see that they go to be with the Lord. I'm just giving you an example from my life, okay? But there's all sorts of things. You could be saying, you know, yeah, you're accepting me. I'm in your life now. You're going to heaven, but you really need to learn the Word. You're involved in a home church. They have a Bible study once a week, every week. One for men, one for women, and then one comes together. Why aren't you in that? God might be saying something like that to you. And the world at the same time is saying, you know, you go to the Sports Authority and you can get stuff for 50% off if you get there between 9 and 12 and, you know, midnight or whatever, certain times, you know, sales, okay? And you get occupied with that, and you think, I forget. I'll do the Bible study, but right now I got to go to the Sports Authority. And you think, well, I'm just doing this one thing. Satan can't continually keep me occupied, can he? Yeah, he can. He does. All the time. I think I told you guys one time, C.S. Lewis, he's one of my favorite Christian authors. He's written all sorts of stuff. He wrote one called The Screwtape Letters, okay? And Screwtape is the devil. And his assistant is, what's his name? Blood something. Or, what is it? Wormblood, yeah. I was halfway right. Wormwood, okay? But the devil is Screwtape. And he's got these devils underneath him, these demons underneath him working for him, you know? So there's this demon. He's in this church. That's a good place for demons to be, okay? Because they can pick people off. And there's this guy sitting there on the front row, and he's hearing the gospel, the good news, the message of grace, and he's about ready to make a decision for God. And Wormwood doesn't know, oh, my gosh, what am I going to do? You know, he didn't say, oh, my God. He says, oh, you're God, okay? What am I going to do? And he sort of gets a message up to Screwtape. I'm in this jam. This guy's going to get saved, okay? What kind of theology can I come up with real quick to get him derailed? And Screwtape says, look, stupid, you don't have to come up with a theology. Just point out to him how fat the ankles are on the woman sitting next to him. That'll be enough, okay? So it works. He points it out to the guy. The guy starts looking at this woman's great big ankles. The next thing you know, he's thinking about fat ankles, okay? And he walks out of the church and he forgets the whole thing. This is in the Screwtape Letters. I strongly recommend get this. It's only about that thick. And he's got all sorts of stories in there like that that you can relate to. Wormwood. Don't forget Wormwood. I wonder where he is now. Anyhow, we're like that. There's another story he had in there about a guy. He's in a library, and he's got some religious books and the Bible and so forth, and he's comparing things and so forth, and he thinks, holy crap, maybe this Christianity's right. And he's starting to read about Jesus and everything, and he's thinking, I wonder if I've been wrong all these years, if I should really entertain becoming a Christian. And Wormwood, he's in the same situation in the library, and he sees this guy like this, and he knows what he's thinking. And he calls out the Screwtape again and says, what am I going to do? This guy may make a decision for Christ any minute. And Screwtape says, look, just remind him, if he goes out and gets lunch, something to eat, gets something on his stomach, he'll be able to think a lot better. Okay? So Wormwood points this out to the guy, and the guy's sitting there thinking, well, this is going to be a big decision. If I make it, I better go get something to eat. So he goes outside. He opens the door of the library, and, you know, going up and down the street, you got guys and women and guards and everything. Next thing you know, he's gone out here, he's eating a sub, and he's forgotten entirely about why he went out. This is the way the devil uses the cosmos, these sorts of things. And I'm glad that C.S. Lewis wrote that stuff. Four types of people, four responses. And then the good soil, the last one that Jesus is throwing the seed out on, these are people that they hear the word, they accept it, they believe it, and they wind up bearing fruit for the Lord. And if you're here, God wants you to bear fruit after you get saved. And he's got fruit for you to bear. He's got a role for you. And it's a role you're going to like. So that's the good soil. I hope I made that halfway clear. So James says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, God's word, the law of liberty, is another name for God's word, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Looks intently, says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, okay? This word, this phrase, look intently, that's sort of translated like penetrating absorption. This is somebody that's looking at the word and they're really into it and they're absorbing it, okay? And he says anybody who does that and abides by it will be blessed in what they do. That same phrase, looks intently, is used in the Bible when Jesus is put on the cross, he's crucified, they take him out and they put him in a tomb, okay? A couple of days later, Mary, I think it was, one of the women, Mary, maybe Mary and Martha, they go to the tomb to do something on the body or with the body, and they say, he's gone, he's not here, his body's not here, what happened to him? Okay? So they get word back to John and Peter and so forth that Jesus' body is missing, okay? So John and Peter run to the tomb together. And John runs faster than Peter, and he gets there first, okay? And he leans over, he kneels down, he stoops down, and he looks at this opening in the tomb to see where the body is. Is the body there? And, of course, the body was gone. But that's the same word, that phrase, looked intently. Peter, John looked intently. You know, can you imagine how intently you'd be looking to see if Jesus' body was there? He said he looked intently at it. And that's a good description of how we should get into the word. God promises blessings to us if we will apply the word in our life. That's what I want to say. So, Hebrews again. I didn't realize I had this up twice, but it's okay. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is alive. It's a window into your soul. I've already talked about that. But I brought this up because it says it's piercing as far as the division of soul and marrow, joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Well, there's a verse in Ephesians, all right? It's in chapter 4, it's verse 32, that that part of the word went right into me. Okay, just like it's gone, you know, into the marrow of my bones or whatever. And here's the verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Okay. I think at the time when I read this, I probably read it, I don't know how many times before it really went into me. That's an example of the word being alive. But I remember reading it, and I remember thinking, holy Toledo, how can I not forgive those people? Now, I'm talking about people that had done some stuff to me. Okay? And the same thing applies to you. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Why? Just as God in Christ has forgiven, past tense, you. Okay? Now, that was a verse that penetrated me. It's not the only one, but that's just one I'm sharing with you. That's the kind of thing God's word can do. So he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Or he says, does not bridle his tongue. You know why you put a bridle on a horse? To control it so it doesn't just run wild. Okay? He's talking about a person who has no bridle on their tongue. Have you been around anybody like that? I have. And you can't wait to get away from them. Because you're not going to hear anything uplifting, edifying from them hardly ever. So he says it's worthless. Self-absorbed phoniness is what it's talking about there. Loose tongue. God can change that too, by the way, in a person. It says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. This is our last verse, I think. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Visit widows and orphans. What are we talking about? We're talking about trying to take care, trying to help people who need help, okay? Being thoughtful, being considerate of other people. Voluntary service to other people. And there's many ways you can do it. Some people, they work in the food bank. Some people, they go down to the prisons and teach the word or just try to minister to the prisoners. I did that for a long time, and I learned a lot from those prisoners, really. To visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world as much as possible. Voluntary service, showing compassion to the people who are down and out or really need compassion. It's all around you. If you're here and you don't know where to do anything like that, talk to me or somebody else. So, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and the Father. God highly approves of this. And if you do get involved in doing it, I don't mean for your life, but some people, they do it on and on and on. You'll never regret it. I'll just tell you that. You'll never regret it. I'm done on James 1 right now. So, if you got a question or comment, hold your hand up and somebody will bring you a mic. If you're a first-time guest, we got books over here. You can have either one of these books. They're really good books. How Good's Good Enough and Discovering God. They're free if you're a first-time guest or second-time guest. Who knows? Just go over at the book table and they'll give you one. Everybody came in should have got a feedback card and a little pamphlet. Tells you what's going on here today and what's going on in Zenos. If you got one, we read all the feedback we get. We need it, so give us your feedback. Suggestions, good or bad or whatever. We need those. Okay. There's going to be a bag passed around here. If this is your fellowship and you want to contribute money, feel free. If it's not your fellowship, keep your money. We don't want it. We want to give you something. Okay. Our kids are in Oasis for another 12 minutes or something like that, 11:45. So you can shoot the breeze or do whatever you want to do until then, but at that time, please pick your kids up. So I'm done. Questions or comments? Right over here.
Thanks, Kendall. You know, this verse, it says, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get anger. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. You know, I grew up in a home that the anger switch in my parents was like 0 to, you know, 10 in 0.1 seconds. And so, you know, unfortunately that was modeled. And so as I grew up, I didn't see anything wrong with that.
Right.
And I remember having a difficult conversation with one person coming up. And so the woman who was meeting with me said, you know what, let's practice having this conversation. Why don't you sit with me and practice what you're going to say? And I was like, all right, this is what I'm going to say. And she's like, whoa, you need to tone that down. Let's go back and re-practice that. And I didn't think there was anything wrong. And I remember then reading this, shortly thereafter reading this, and it was like, you know, God loves to smack me upside the head. And this was one of those smack me upside the head moments. Slow to, you know, quick to listen, because I don't do that very well. You know, slow to speak. I want to speak what I have to say right here, right now, and I don't listen very well. And then slow to get angry. And that was something that over time God had to work in me, slow to get angry, because my emotions become red hot very quickly. And so going back to your point of, you know, the word just, it teaches you something. And so this isn't the only verse where it talks about this. You know, like you said, Proverbs comes up a lot. It has a lot to say about this. So he wants us to grow. He wants us to change. To be more Christ-like, to be more like him. And so when we read a verse like this, we don't see it right now in our culture very well. You know, everyone's quick to get angry. And so I'm reminded just today of just being that example of people around us, slow and angry, listening. And when the time is right to speak truth. And so thankfully God's grown me in this area through this verse. So thank you for pointing that out today.
Yeah, you know, you grow up and you're thinking, well, there's nothing wrong with this. This is just normal, you know. I can relate. Just put it like that. Thanks.
Okay, Kendall. So the text here in 21, it says, in humility, receive the word implanted. To me, that phrase is kind of the center of the passage you're teaching here today, because I think that receiving the word implanted is the passage you read. It makes some statements about how to change, or demonstrating changed character, but it doesn't say change your character. It says demonstrate change character. So how does character change happen for a Christian? It's not by us getting on a 12-step plan or following some clever acronym for character refinement, or, you know, just being successfully self-driven. It's receive the word and plant it. But that, I think that phrase is a little bit vague for most people. For me, I can tell you what, those words mean, when you're reading the Word of God, honor the Word of God as authoritative and let it have free reign in your person, you know, in your mind, in your heart. And as you're doing that, if you do that with the Word of God, if you take it in that way, I think it accomplishes these character changes so that I do not have to make it a point of my own deliberate self-discipline to accomplish them. Just me giving the Word of God authority in my life accomplishes it for me. What do you think?
I think there's a lot of truth in what you're saying, but the Word of God, it doesn't come in and assert its will on you. And I don't think you're saying that. But the Word of God comes in, and somehow or another, it empowers you along with Him and what He's telling you to see change affected in your life. But it's God working, and it's almost mysterious the way it happens. That's about all I can say. Go ahead. No, right. Yeah, they stole your mic, by the way. They can't hear you, but I know what you're saying. You're saying getting the Word in you and letting it have free reign will affect, do a lot to affect change in your life. Is that right?
Yes. Right, when it's your attitude toward the Word as you're reading it. If you're humbling yourself as you're taking the Word in, then the Word of God has a power. You know, as you read the several different passages, the Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active. You know, it's alive. It is powerful. But I have to allow it to be. God doesn't trump my own free will.
No.
So as I'm reading the Word of God, if I'm giving it authority in my life, the character change things that are called out in the passage you had us in today will occur. And I think that's what that phrase means. In humility, receive the Word implanted. Be humble before the Word of God. Give it authority and let it have its effect in your life.
I think you're saying as well as you can, bud. Yeah. Anybody else?
So to tag on with what Steve was saying there, to give the Word authority in your life, I think also means what the passage says about not just allowing it to come into your heart, but then acting on it. Become a doer of the Word, like you had up there, Ephesians 4:32. He says to be kind to one another. Well, I don't want to be kind to that person. They pissed me off.
Yeah.
You know? But he says, act on what I'm telling you, or
right.
Forgive that person.
Right.
You know? And he reminds you the motivation for it. So I think it's taking what you've given authority in your life and taking whatever the step of faith is that God has given you to put it into action. And never mind. It's too late.
I agree. It's, you read the Word and it says these things, but we got the option to apply them to our life or not, you know. And at a certain point, I think what happens is you read it and God convicts you that you should apply this, you should do this, okay? Forgive each other as God has forgiven you. That's a pretty hard argument to overcome. Why should I not? I don't want to forgive. So what? You forgave me? I'm going to say that to God? No. Anybody else? Oh, prayer. Anybody wants to pray? Pray, and we'll bring your mic. I'll close it up.